See Della Greer. Della, amen. Slip your hand up, honey. It's so good to see you. She's been sick, has not been able to be here, and she's back, and I hope soon you'll be back in this choir. We miss you. What a blessing you are. Della has been singing in this church for over 100 years. The reason I know, I heard her sing probably when she was 16 or 17 years of age. She sang in the youth choir at this church. I was not pastor then, but I was preaching over in Stone Mountain at a New Year's Eve service. I'd been invited to come down from Canton, Georgia, and a youth choir from this church was singing. Brother Jim Hudson was leading the youth choir. And they did a marvelous job, and Miss Della was part of that choir. I had no idea that in 7 years, I would become her pastor. 7 years later, this church called me to be their pastor. And it's been a journey of joy, and I appreciate all of you who are here. I appreciate those who have been faithful over the years, and those who have just been here a short while, you're faithful. Thank you. Thank you so much. Please pray for Brother Hollis Reese. Hollis had his first chemo treatment this week, and he is not feeling well. I talked with him for a good while Friday, and Hollis is just normal, I suppose. His attitude is wonderful. His faith is great, and we pray for Hollis. He's one of the finest Christian men that I have ever known in my life. I mean that. I've been his pastor almost 44 years, and he has been a true brother and a true Christian in this church. What a blessing he is. Well, today I want to speak to you. Oh, let me show you something. Some dear lady came and gave me this, and I wish I could personify it, magnify it, and put it up on the screen. I really do. What it is a picture of me in 1983, and I wonder, how did I get to where I'm at now? This guy's slim and trim and has a head full of hair, and it's amazing. And 1983, this was taken on a special day here at the church, and this lady said, I was going through my mother's Bible last night and found this picture, and I wanted to bring it and give it to you. Now, if any of you planning to have a good garden this year, I know Brother Foskey's planning, but he can't afford it. So if any of you, if you paid $450 for a cake, I want to talk to you about selling you this picture for your garden. Where's old Doug at? Doug Pierce. He's hiding behind Bob MacArthur. Hey, here's Miss MacArthur cooked that cake. And Bob paid $450. Doug did. What did I say? Bob's paid more than that, I'll assure you. Brother Doug paid $450 for a cake, and Miss MacArthur had cooked the cake. And then last Sunday night, this church went crazy. And this guy right here is the author of it. This guy smiling with this Colgate smile. He's the author of it. People just got beside themselves. I think that's kind of what it means when it says that God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful means hilarious. And I'm telling you, people got hilarious last Sunday night downstairs at the cake auction. Pete Myers, every time I looked over that way, he was waving that little paddle bidding. But what I learned, Miss Jenna, what he was doing, he was just running the price up. He was wise enough when it got up to $200 or whatever, he'd back off. And somebody else paid, I think, what was the most you paid for a cake, Miss Judy? $325 for a cake. And she bought about $600 to $700 worth of cake. Amen. Total, what did you spend? May the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bless you, I'm telling you. That's wonderful. Is Brother Ayers eating those cakes? You know what? Brother Ayers, we got some other ladies in this church I'll introduce you to if you want to after the service. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Your wife's favorite was chocolate, wasn't it? Yeah. But anyway, it's so good to see you today. I want you to open your Bible, if you will, please. I want to share two passages. And I want to speak to you today on this subject. I want to talk to you about Paul's decision for his life. Now, you're never too young to make this decision, and you're never too old to make this decision. And I want to talk to you about Paul's decision for his life. If you'll look with me, please, in Philippians chapter 1, and I want to share verse 21 from this passage. Philippians 1, 21. Listen at this. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And then he goes one step farther and he says, and to die is gain. And there's no question about the latter part of that statement in all of our lives if we are Christians. The greatest thing that could happen to us as a Christian would be for the Lord to call us home. Now, we don't want that to happen today, but in all honesty, in all truth, that'd be the greatest thing that could happen to any of us who are Christians. Now, can you say that? You say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know that I'm born again. I know that. And in my spiritual thinking, I know it'd be better to die than it would be to live. But here's the question I want to ask you. What is your desire for living? What is your desire for life? Paul said, for me, I've made this decision. For me to live is Christ. Now, let me tell you when this statement was made. This statement was made while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Now, I do not know, and I'm not going to debate. It's not worth it. Some say that Paul was in prison twice, on two different occasions. He was the first time he was set free, and he went on some other journeys, and then he was arrested and put back in prison the second time. For me, I cannot get that clear in studying the scriptures. But whether he was imprisoned twice or one time, I think when I give these verses here in Philippians, I think that Paul is coming to the end of his physical life here in this world. I think the Lord has revealed that to him. This book was written about the same time as 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, God very clearly, through Paul, revealed that he was in the final days of his life on earth. He said, my departure. And that word departure is a beautiful word. And you know, you'd be blessed to study words in the Bible. Do a word study. Notice words. Ask yourself questions about words. What does this word really mean? What is it saying? And Paul said, my departure. That's a mariner term. You men that's been in the Navy, that is a naval term. It means that we're about to pull out from this port and go to another one. We're about to set sail for another port. We're about to depart. And Paul said through Timothy, or to Timothy, he said, my departure is at hand. It's near. I am about to pull out from this port and sail for that final port, heaven. So this statement was made in the latter years of Paul's life, latter days of his life here on earth. For me to live is Christ. But you see, he made this decision a long time before this, a number of years before this. Turn in your Bible, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and chapter number 2. I want you to remember this. In Philippians we have, in 2 Timothy, we have Paul's final days, the climactic time of his life here on earth. He's soon to leave. In 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the record here takes place in the zenith of Paul's ministry. He is a flaming evangelist and church planter here in Corinthians. He is an expositor preacher. He is an itinerant soul winner. And his ministry has reached its zenith. And what a ministry. What a ministry. I think you'd be blessed if you do a good study of 1 and 2 Corinthians. I think you'd benefit from it greatly. If you'll notice in 1 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 1 quickly. He's talking about in verse 11 through verse number 17, or verse 10 through verse number 17, he's talking about carnality in believers' lives. And here's how this carnality was revealed. He said in verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There ought to be one continual message going out from Corinth Baptist Church, message of unity, not a message of negativism, not a message of criticism, especially from us. There ought to be one united message going out from Corinth Baptist Church, and that message is the message of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment or discernment. Now, if you want an example of a unified church, Paul is preaching that ought to be true here. He's teaching that ought to be true here. Look at verse 11. For it has been declared unto me, someone had revealed, someone had out of concern and deep love for the body of Christ, someone had talked to Paul about this. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chilo, that there are contentions among you. Now that's sad, that's tragic. When church people get contentious toward one another, they get contentious in the body of Christ. Can I say to you, that is never, never of God. Amen. Never of God. I've known of churches that got crossed and had contention to the extent that groups had to go out and start other assemblies. That should never be. Listen, we ought to plant churches, not resettle disgruntled people. We ought to be planting churches out of love and unity. We ought to be planting churches there and there and there for the glory of God, not getting angry and crossed and going somewhere and out of anger and bitterness do what we do for the Lord. That's just should not be. Then he said, listen to this. Now this I say, that every one of you saith. I mean, it was such a common thing in the church. One group said, I'm of Paul. Paul has had a great influence in my Christian life. And I like Paul. I like this flaming evangelist. I like this man that can speak 7 different languages. I like Paul. And then another one said, well, I'll just be honest with you. I like Apollos. I like Apollos. He's so loving and he's so kind and he's got such a beautiful personality. And somebody else said, well, I'll tell you the way I feel about it. He said, I'm a man. And I believe the women ought to be submissive to their husband, and I believe the man ought to be the head of his family. And he balled up his fist and said, oh, Peter's I'm for Cephas. Peter's the one that I like to hear. And then he said, another one said, I'm more spiritual than any of you. I'm of Christ. But Paul just tells us that those who were of Christ were just as divided as those who were saying, these other folks are my favorite. Isn't that a tragedy? Listen to what he says. He said, let me ask you a question. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? He said, let me ask another question, a little deeper than that. Was Paul crucified for you? Who died for you? Who went to the cross for you? Who poured out his blood and gave his life for you? Was it Paul? Oh, no. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? When you came forward in the church and made your profession of faith in Christ, did you say, I'm being baptized in the name of Paul? He said, no, you were baptized in the name of Christ. And then he asked this question. I thank God. Now listen to me. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now, let me stop and say something. There are some denominations that preaches this. And I'm not criticizing anybody that preaches the gospel. I'm for anybody that preaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ, whether they have the name Baptist on their title or not. But there are some that preaches this. Unless you are baptized by one of our ministers, unless you are baptized in water and have your sins washed away, you're not going to heaven. Now, you can get mad at me if you want to, but that's heresy. That is heresy. And Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Now listen to me, if baptism is absolutely a part of salvation, it's essential for people to be saved, you mean to tell me that Paul went all of the years that he spent in the ministry, took all the beatings that he took, died by having his head cut off on the chop block in Rome? You mean to tell me that after all of those years, Paul only had 2 people saved? You know better than that. You know that can't be true. But Paul said, I just want you to know that the only 2 that I've ever baptized to my record. And then he said, let me clarify something, he said, lest any should say that I baptize in my own name. Then he said, I do remember I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any others or not. 3 people that he says he remembers having a part in their baptism. Now, for Christ, listen to this. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul said, when I teach and preach, I don't want the crowds going away saying, man, what a speaker Paul is. Man, did you hear all of his great insight? Did you sense all that wisdom and that intellectualism that he spoke with? Aren't you amazed at that? Paul didn't want that. You know what he desired? He desired when he preached that people would go away saying, he loved Christ. What a Christ he preached. He preached that Jesus was crucified for man's sins, and that Jesus was raised from the dead to save the world if they believe. And Paul said, I want them to see Christ and be focused on Christ and know what it means to hear the gospel. What a statement. Listen to this. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Wow. Now, most of us Baptist preachers don't want to acknowledge that. Man, I like to have people baptized. Every time someone's baptized in these baptismal waters, it blesses me. I wish that we could truthfully say every week we have people baptized in our baptismal waters. It'd be a blessing to have that. Somebody said, I don't believe in all that stuff. What's wrong with you? I'd rather go to the hospital where people are being born anytime than to go to the funeral home where they're being buried. I like what Brother Edgar Thomas said. Brother Edgar Thomas said, don't talk to me about that graveyard. I want to talk about the resurrection. I want to talk about the good things that God is doing and the good things we can enjoy in the Lord's work. And Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but listen to this, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, if I do, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And then he goes on to talk about how that many of the Grecians were glorying in human wisdom. How they mocked the foolish things of God. I use a lot of illustrations. I did not know this old gentleman. He died before I was, I guess, old enough to, before I started preaching. But they said there was an old gentleman named Jennings, Preacher Jennings, that preached through Cherokee and Forsyth and Cobb County and some of the counties in the northern part of our states. They said he was a great, great preacher, very poor. He was so poor, and some of them call him ignorant, so ignorant that somebody bought him an old T model, and he started the church one Saturday. They had church on Saturday back then, also Saturday and Sunday. And he started the church in that old T model, and one of the deacons was walking down the road going to church, and he went by him and said, hey, brother, I got just enough fuel to get there and get home, or I'd stop and pick you up. Went on to church. Preacher Jennings was nominated and voted to preach the main sermon at the Hightower Association. And the Hightower Association was noted for being kind of odd and backward. They were not uptown. They were kind of simple people. And the Southern Georgia Baptist Convention always sent representatives out. And they'd always come to the day at the association when they had the introductory sermon. That was the main sermon for the association. And Brother Jennings had been invited to preach. Two of these young guys from the Georgia Baptist Convention came out. You know, they'd already forgotten more than anybody would ever learn. You ever met people like that? Gloried in, like these folks should, they gloried in their wisdom, what they knew. Well, they had elected him to preach. Brother Jennings came in with an old hand-you-down suit. Somebody gave him an old suit, and it was about two or three sizes too big. I don't have any problem with mine that way. But he came in, had the coat wrapped around him almost like a blanket. Had on a pair of used shoes, the bottom had holes in them. And he sat down on the second seat. I had a man who was present tell me this. He said that he was sitting about four seats back, and right in front of him was three men from the Georgia Baptist Convention. And one of them said, "Have you men saw the guy that's going to preach?" They said, "No." He said, "Wonder who he is?" And they were looking around. And this man that told me this said somebody heard him and leaned forward and said, "That's the preacher up there sitting right there. That's the one's going to preach." And they said those men looked at one another and said, "He going to preach?" It came time for Brother Jennings to preach. He got up and made his way up to the pulpit. In a very humble way, he said, "Turn in your Bible, if you will, please, to such and such passage." And he turned. And this man told me this. He said before Brother Jennings that those men were snaring at him and mocking him at the way he looked and the language he used. And you ought to try to use right English. You know, I really did well in English, you know that. But they scoffed at him. And they said when Brother Jennings had gotten about halfway through his message, this man told me, he said, "I looked at those three men." And he said they were sitting up on the edge of their seat. They'd slipped up in the seat. They were sitting there and said their face was frozen on him like they was in a trance. There was things coming out of his mouth. There was things coming out of his innermost being. They were astounded at his preaching. Amen. You know what he wanted him to do? Not go away and say, "Boy, that old country preacher, boy, didn't he?" No, he wanted him to go away saying, "What a Jesus. What a God. What a Holy Spirit that can take a vessel like that and fill that vessel and use that vessel for the glory of God." Now I want you to see, I don't have time to finish, but read if you will, verse 18 through the remainder of that chapter. It talks about knowing God and loving Christ and having respect and appreciation for the gospel. Then I want you to go to chapter 2. Now listen to me. In Corinthians, Paul is in the zenith of his ministry. He's preaching everywhere. He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching to establish churches and to strengthen those churches and educate those churches. What a ministry, what a man. And here he is in the zenith of his ministry. Everywhere he went, they said, that's Paul. But I want you to listen to him. In Acts 18, just before he got to Corinth, he visited Athens. He stood on Mars Hill and preached the gospel of Christ to these pagan philosophers just near the Acropolis. I had the blessing many years ago to stand on Mars Hill, and they said somewhere in this general area, the Apostle Paul stood and preached that classic message to the unknown God. You see, there were so many philosophers that some of them, this is what their life dream was, just to learn something new. "Where are you going?" "Well, I'm going over to Corinth, and I'm going over to Athens, and I'm going to Mars Hill. I want to try to learn something new, some new doctrine today. I want to try this church and that church and this one and that one. I want to try to really find something that's different." And Paul stood there, and they couldn't debate him. They couldn't understand why he spoke like he did. such clarity, such liberty, such freedom. And Paul said, let me tell you something. When I came out here listening to all of you philosophers, and listen, every philosopher known to man, every philosophy known to man in that day was being taught there. Paul looked around and he saw an altar. They had an altar for this philosophy. They had an altar to this God. They had an altar to this God. They had an altar to this God. And Paul was going down looking at those altars. And he came to one, and this caught his attention. Surely. He said, I saw an altar that had an inscription on it. And that altar said something like this: to the unknown God. You know what that meant? Just in case there is a philosophy, just in case there is a God that we haven't heard about, just in case that we haven't heard this belief, we're going to build an altar to it. So if there is a God like that, we can appease him like we do these others. And Paul said, let me tell you something. It's the unknown God that I want to tell you about. And you know what he did? He preached Jesus Christ to that crowd of pagans. He didn't debate them with their paganism. He didn't debate them with their religion. He said, I just want to preach this God, this Christ to you that you don't know. And he preached the gospel to them. He left Athens and made his way out to the city of Corinth. In Corinth, there was all kinds of pagan temples. In Athens, I saw statues of nude men and nude women and all kinds of perverted acts. And these were erected to those gods, those pagan sex gods. It was all across that area. When you got to Corinth, there was temples to these pagan gods. And they were very active. And Paul gets there. And I want you to look at chapter 2. I want to give you three simple things. Here Paul is. Every kind of philosophy in the world is in Corinth. It's moved over from Athens out to Corinth. And look at verse 1. And Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. But he said, I came to you declaring unto you the testimony of God, of the Lord God Jehovah. Notice that Paul's declaration was the gospel. He said, I came to you, and my desire and my goal was to declare unto you God's testimony, and that testimony is in his son and about his son. That was his declaration. Let me tell you something. The gospel ought never have a substitute. There is no substitute for the gospel. A man named Henry Henderson told me this. I was a teenage preacher, and this is what he told me. His son was my pastor. Henry Henderson was a deacon in a Baptist church. He told me, he said, son, you remember this. Wherever you start, whatever passage you preach from in the Bible, you always make sure as quickly as you can you get to Jesus and go to the cross. I've never forgotten that. Never. There is no substitute for Jesus. If you don't have anything to talk about Jesus. If you don't have anything to say to sinners, tell them about the cross. Talk about Christ. Paul said, I have declared unto you the testimony of God. That was his declaration. Christ, and Christ alone. Christ is the hope. Christ can save. Christ is the one that's coming again. Christ will be our judge in eternity. Christ will be the object of our worship in eternity. Christ, Christ. And he said, I've declared unto you the testimony of God. And then notice something else. Notice Paul's determination. He was determined to do something. What is your determination today? What is your goal? Listen at this. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What more could we know that would bring a blessing than that? I'm saying to you, his determination was, I don't know anything among you save Jesus and him crucified. I pray that this church will be a place when the name Jesus is mentioned, our hearts will be warmed and thrilled. I pray that Jesus Christ will be the message that we determine to give to the world. Jesus Christ. I determined not to know anything. Now, he knew, again, seven languages, I'm told. He probably knew all of the different philosophies. He traveled extensively all over the world. He'd spent time in Athens and seen all of these philosophers and heard all of these philosophers. But he said, I want you to know that I'm determined. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wow. You won't ever go wrong, and your church won't ever go liberal. You won't ever get off base if you stay focused on Christ and him crucified. I promise you that. Now listen to what he said. He said in verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He's talking about some of the physical elements. I think he's talking about perhaps some of the persecution that he had suffered. I think he was talking about some of the opposition that he had experienced. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he said, and my speech, my conversation to you, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. That's not how I preached to you. That's not how I came to you. Listen to this. But here's the secret. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. Why? I'll read to you why in a moment. But you see, this is the secret to your witnessing and my feeble witnessing. This is the secret to all that we do for Christ. This must be a reality. This must be an ingredient in our lives. Listen to this. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration. Demonstration? A living demonstration, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. No substitute for it. There's no way to be fruitful as a church without having this power upon our lives, upon our message, upon everything we do. Why do we have to have that? Listen to this. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's Paul's decision for life. He said, I've made this decision. Wherever I go, if I'm at Corinth, if I'm at Thessalonica, or if I'm dying in a prison cell in Rome, he said, I've determined this. For me to live, my life's going to be consumed with Jesus Christ. Day in and day out, in all of my activities, my life's going to be consumed in Jesus Christ. For me to live, for me to live, for me to go, whether it's on vacation, and I don't know where Paul took a vacation or not, I probably did, but whether it's on vacation, wherever I go, whatever I participate in, he said, for me to live is Jesus Christ. Well, I'd think Paul was probably a kindly a fanatic, don't you? I think he could be classified as a fanatic. He's one of those that when the first note, first word on a song about Jesus is saying, somebody says, praise the Lord. He's one of those when the Bible is open and the passage is announced and the scripture is read and the statement is made from the Holy Writ, he's one of those that says, amen, preach that book, preach the word. I may have told you about this. I'm gonna bring it one day. I've got a picture at my home. It's a rendition. And this lady is a member of our church. When she was a teenage girl, she brought this and gave this to me. It's a little boy, I guess a little boy. And he's got a pulpit built. And he's got a little box, and he climbed up on that box. And he leans over the pulpit and points his finger down like this. And there's a mouse sitting there, leaning back like this, looking up at him. And the caption on that sign says, preach the truth anyway. I like that. And the truth is, we have no message but Christ. Christ. Christ, the Creator. Christ, the chooser of the nation of Israel. Christ, the blesser and guider of the Old Testament saints. Christ that came in the New Testament and died. Christ who was resurrected. Christ who went away. Christ who is guiding us today and teaching us today. And Christ who is coming again for us to rule and reign from the throne of David. Amen. If I had the energy, I might just do a holy dance. If I did one, it'd have to be holy. I've never been to one dance in my life. I didn't dance then. I started to leave, start out the door, swinging doors, and this guy came through the swinging door. Somebody had hit him, and he came through the swinging doors throwing beer up in the air, stumbling, trying to get his balance. That was my experience with dancing. But if the Holy Ghost had let me, I'd dance. He's a wonderful, wonderful God. And Paul said, in the zenith of his life, in the very zenith of his ministry, he said, I'm determined, I've purposed, I've made a decision, I've made up my mind to know nothing among you Corinthians who are filled and brainwashed with all of these philosophies. I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when he comes down to the end of his life, about ready to depart, listen to what he said. Paul, now you've preached all of these years. You've traveled all over the world. You've led people to Christ. You've started churches. You've taught. You've invested your life. What do you have to say now? Here you are in a Roman prison. We want to give you a report. What do you have to say? Listen to this. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, even if it involves disembarking from this port and sailing to the port of glory, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be mature or perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye otherwise be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, wherefore we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You have the same determination. You have the same declaration. And you have the same demonstration. Paul was about to finish his life, but he said, for me to live is Christ. If I live another 3 months, 6 months, it's Christ. If I live another week, it's Christ, was what he's saying. Christ, Christ. Let me ask you, what have you determined to do? What have you decided to do? I promise you that should we make this decision, for me to live is Christ, when that time does come for you and I to die, I promise you it'll be gain. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. God help us. There's a lot of folks out there that needs to be reached. There's a lot of folks out there that needs help. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, I ask you to search the very deepest part of our soul today. And I pray that you would help us, as Paul, to be assured, to have that blessed resolve within our hearts for us to live. It's to live for Christ. It's to allow you to live and reign and rule through our lives. Help us to do that. Lord, I pray for those who might be in this building today that are not saved. I pray for those that don't have that peace and that comfort and that assurance in their heart. Pray that you'd help them today to come to thee. Have your way. Don't let anyone leave unsaved. Don't let anyone leave out of fellowship with the Lord. Please help us to do holy business with God today. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed.